I've had questions already asked, how do you pronounce this name? And the answer is any way you want to, okay? I'm going to pronounce it mostly Haggai the prophet. And today we're going to be looking at his word that was given 2,500 years ago and was to the people of Israel and specifically to two individuals, and we'll get into that. But he's one of the 12 minor prophets, and he had a major message that has applications for us today. It's relevant. And it's the third last book in your Bible if you're looking for it, okay? The book can be summed up as a call for revival, a time for self-examination and to get to work. Biblical prophets were not like fortune tellers who, for a small price, can tell you what's going to happen to you in your future. A good question to ask them is simply this: what did I do yesterday? And if they know the answer to that, then I would listen to them. Otherwise, I'd ignore them. True prophets speak the words and the message that the Holy Spirit has given them. If the Lord were to tell you to deliver a message, would you do it? There's that still small voice that I was reminded of this morning that sometimes he just tells us what we should do. Question is, are you willing to do it? Even if it was unpopular, would you do it? The prophets of God in the Old Testament did just that. Men like Daniel, who was in captivity and who interpreted a dream and told a great ruler what was going to happen in the future. And his words came true. And it was all about earthly kingdoms. Well, Haggai points to not only the earthly kingdom that had disappeared for the nation of Israel, but for the one that was coming, and points to the Messiah. And so we see that Jesus is in the Old Testament, and it might be a little bit hidden sometimes in some of the books, but if we look for him, we'll find him. Just as if we look for him today, you will find him today. He's not far from any of us. They spoke as prophets because they had faith in God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Haggai is the one of three post-exile prophets. When the captivity ended in Babylon, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were still prophesying. And they gave the people encouragement and challenges. Jerusalem and the magnificent temple had been destroyed. That's the background to this book. 50,000 or so of the survivors of that siege, which lasted a couple of years, were then taken as prisoners to a foreign land called Babylon. So the question that Haggai asked the people is this: is it time to? Now, there's your question. And you may fill in the answers, but I'll tell you what it says in just a few minutes. But is it time for you to do something? Is this the hour? Is this the day? Is this the time in your life where you need to make changes? Is this the time that you need to listen to the Lord? That's really what he's asking the people in this message. Is it time to obey the Lord and do the right thing? And when God asks a question, we ought to pay attention. Haggai delivered this message specifically to two men. One was the governor, and one was the high priest. The Lord commanded the people and the governor and the high priest to resume the building project that they had neglected for 16 years after they had returned from captivity. And so he says these words, these ominous words. He says, consider your ways. That word consider can also be used, discover something new. We hear of that in Hebrews chapter 3. Consider the high priest and calling of your faith, Jesus Christ, or discover him. That's what the book of Hebrews is about, is discovering more about Christ. And so is the Old Testament. And so is the Old Testament, such as Haggai's book. We are to examine ourselves and our priorities, look in your hearts, and look up to God for his direction. Haggai's message is a call to revival by obeying and serving the Lord. In other words, get your eyes off of your reflection in the mirror, your own circumstances, your own problems, and get a bigger picture of yourself as God sees you and the potential that we all have in obeying the Lord. So the first message of Haggai in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month on the first day of the month, and translating that in English, that's September the 1st. This is the Jewish calendar we're talking about, but we translate that as being the 1st of September. And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying. And there should be silence when the Lord is speaking. And this people, not my people, he says, but this people says, the time has not come. That was the answer to the question. The time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Haggai gave, some say four, some say five, some say six messages. I've divided it into five messages. And message one is this: consider your ways. As we look down the highway of life, where are you going? Have you considered today and tomorrow, or just today? Consider your ways. Haggai challenges the people to consider their lives in order to get them back on track. God has a purpose in this prophecy. It was time to obey God, putting him first. And that's a timeless principle. When you put God second, everything else falls apart. When you put yourself first, it's even worse, which is often the case. And so Haggai reminds us of the ways of God. The Old Testament actually chronologically ends with the return of Israel and the 70 years of captivity being over. And so Ezra and Nehemiah, for example, aren't really where they belong in the Bible. They're there by type of books, but chronologically they fit at the end of the Old Testament. So you can think about that as you read your Old Testament, that there's an order of chronology that we don't have in our Bibles, but it's there when we discover what is in each of the books. Ezra fills in many of the details of this prophecy. Zechariah is also a contemporary, and so looking at those books fills in more of the picture. We're able to learn about the past mistakes and the successes of God's people. Most of all, and never forget this, no matter what your circumstances, God's word is a love letter. It may not seem that way sometimes when you read it, but it is the greatest love letter in the world, climaxed by those wonderful words, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's a tremendous love letter. The main subject of the book is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's the teacher, and the Bible's the textbook. That's the classroom that we're always in every day we open that word. And when we read God's word, we should ask ourselves three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? But what is God saying to me? Application. Apply it to yourselves. Well, as we will see in this book, it's not only about the circumstances of the people of Israel, but it's also pointing ahead to a coming day, referring to the coming of the Messiah. And we'll end with that thought if we have time, Lord willing. So it was a time to get back to building the Lord's house. And he says to them in verses 6 to 8, you have sown much and bring in little. These are very sad verses. This was their life. This is what their world was like. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. That's pretty frustrating, isn't it? You go to the bank and there's nothing in the account. It's empty. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at your circumstances, he's saying, and ask yourself, why am I in this situation that I'm in? Go up to the mountains, he says. This is the directive from God. Bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. That I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. One thought, too. He says, bring the wood. By the way, this was all a directive of the king of Persia. And he told them, and it's a miraculous thing, that God spoke to the king of another country who was in possession of slaves from a conquered nation. And God speaks to him and he says, you tell them they can go back to their land and you provide all the stuff that they need to do it. And that's what he did, because he believed what he had heard about this nation and this God, and he acted on it. And so when God says, go get the wood, it was all ready for them. They just had to move and get it. And then he says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, this is the word of God, I blew it away. God has a hand that loves, but he also has a hand that corrects and chastens for a purpose. You know, you can't love people without there being real love. And real love means doing things sometimes that are hard and difficult to do. And that's part of the process of what God has done in history and what God does today. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains on the grain, and the new wine, and the oil on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Ouch. Ouch. Imagine. God was so grieved by their blatant sin and disobedience that he acted in a way that is not characteristic with the grace of God, but it's characteristic with his holiness and his love. He said, you don't obey and there will be consequences. And that's still true today. When we disobey God blatantly in what we do by our choices, there may not seem to be any consequences, but I tell you from the word of God, there will be consequences. It's the law of the harvest. You will reap what you sow. And they were reaping what they had sown. And they had excuses, of course, why they didn't want to obey the Lord and build the temple. But he says the consequences came nonetheless to wake them up. The Bible says it's high time to wake up out of sleep and to redeem the time. It's the day now. It's not night. It's time to work. It's time to do. It's time to obey. And so he sent these consequences to them. The nation was completely, totally defeated by Nebuchadnezzar. The temple was plundered and destroyed in the siege. The Babylonians then defeated the Persians. That was Daniel's prophecy. Cyrus gave the decree to rebuild the temple. Haggai returned with the first group of these refugees, if you will, as defined by God and is seen in the book of Ezra. And they made progress. In the book of Ezra, it says they actually built the altar, which was a necessary part of worshiping God. We'll look at that in a bit. And also they laid the foundations of the temple. But then they got discouraged. They took their eyes off God and they started listening to people. And the people that were discouraging them were actually a hybrid group of people. And some commentators have said these were Samaritans. They were Jews who had married non-Jews or Gentiles. And the years go by and you have this mixture of Jewish and non-Jewish marriages and families that grow. And these people actually were the opposers of the temple. And they sent a letter to the king, King Darius, and said, these people are causing lots of problems here. And he actually went back and discovered the actual document that was written by King Cyrus that said, send them, build the temple, provide everything they need, return all of the articles that were stolen, the gold and all of the tools that were necessary for the priests to offer sacrifices. And so the letter came back and the work began. That's what happened in the book of Ezra. The surrounding nations interfered. Imagine letting puny man stop you from doing the will of God in your life. What causes that? It's the fear of man. And it brings a snare, the Bible says. So if you get discouraged and you stop doing what you should be doing, what's the solution? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what you need to do. Haggai is sent to remind the people to consider their ways. They ignored God's temple. God withheld the basics of life to them. We saw that in the cycle of the lives of the judges in the book of Judges and many times repeated over and over again. Things were going well. They took their eyes off God, and God had to punish them to wake them up and to bring them back. God is not a dispensing machine. You put a quarter in and out comes something. God gives us what we need, and he withholds from us the things that we would want in order to trust him for what we do actually need from him, from his hand. So the message is, has the time come? And the answer is yes. You live in these wonderful houses. You know, we can spend so much time on our stuff, our houses, that we forget the more important things, the things that are of God and people, not the stuff of furniture and furnishings. And they were so busy with their houses, they had forgotten. King David, he said, you know, my house is done. He said, what about God's house? And he started preparing for his son Solomon to build the temple. There's enough. You know, how big do you need? How much do you need in this life? There's a limit to what we can use and what we can work on in life. But there's a time always that has to come first in putting the Lord first in our lives. He says, consider your ways. Without me, he says, your life is fruitless and pointless. It's a call for reflection. He says, put important things first. Know your priorities. Priorities affect the relationships and activities and practices that we have. And if we don't get our priorities right, then they're out of order. And putting the Lord second is a priority that's out of order. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and great commandment. That's the priority for every believer. Your actions will answer your desire to your priorities. What you do defines what your priorities are, what you spend your time with, what you spend your money on, who you spend your time with, and how you spend your time are all related to your priorities. Or can you say, for me to live is Christ? If the Lord is first, then we should have that evidence in our lives that he is first. There were two brothers in the 1700s that were famous, the Wesley boys. They were a family of 17 children. Mama was busy spending an hour every week with at least each child on spiritual matters. And Charles Wesley wrote 6,000 hymns or so, and John wrote a few as well. But John Wesley made a list of questions for self-examination. And he said, am I honest or do I exaggerate? Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Does the Bible live in me and speak to me today? How do I spend my spare time? Am I proud? Do I grumble or complain? Is Christ real to me? And he had many, many more questions. You see, good questions oftentimes yield good answers. They're tough questions. Self-examination should lead to change. Remember, the scriptures, even as the Old Testament reveals to us, is full of doctrine. Now, Paul wrote to a young man called Timothy, and in the second letter of Timothy, he wrote these words, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And doctrine tells you what is right. And then he says it's also profitable for reproof. Reproof tells you what is wrong. And then we have correction. That tells you how to get right with God. And then instruction of righteousness, and it tells you how to live right for God. That's what the Bible does. It shows you what the truth is. It tells you what's wrong. It tells you how to fix it. And then it shows you how to do it. Application. What does it say? And what is God saying to me? So applying the messages from Haggai are relevant. Finding this obscure book, as we would call it, even though it's always been there, third last from the beginning of the New Testament. And the Lord can help us as we plow through Scripture. It is a very profitable use of your time to open up the Scriptures anywhere and read what it says and then ask yourself the questions. Lord, speak to me. What are you saying to me? Well, the second message is this. After consider your ways, the Lord says, I am with you. And let's look at what that means. So the idea, of course, is that these people were discouraged, and the Lord wanted to not only challenge them to consider their ways, but to encourage them to get back to work. And so Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Mission accomplished, right? They wanted to get back to work. In the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. To fear the presence of the Lord means you want to listen to what the Lord says, and you want to do what he says, because what he says is always right. And they feared the presence of the Lord. They felt that the Lord was there through the words of Haggai because of the circumstances they found themselves in. They realized their gas tanks were on empty. They realized they had gone astray. They spent too much time on the things of this world. And they woke up and said, it's time. And they obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then Haggai said these words, I am with you, says the Lord. And so the Lord, he did this. He stirred up the spirit. Notice the expression. He stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and of Joshua and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. By the way, that date of 520 BC is accurate. It's known in history because that tells us that Darius actually ascended the throne in 520 BC. It's one of the clearest dates that we have in all Scripture, including the time marker of it being now the 24th day of September. It took 23 days for the people to get their acts going. They had to, you know how you're supposed to do something and it's on your to-do list? Well, it was there. It just, they didn't get moving fast enough, but eventually they did. And delayed obedience is better than disobedience. So don't be discouraged if you're, you know, late in being obedient. We're going to have a baptism, Lord willing, next month. And baptism is a step of obedience. And it's better to be baptized, you know, after you believe, but it's better to be baptized than not be baptized, whether it takes a month, a year, or 5 years. But to obey is the key. And so the people delayed in their obedience, but they obeyed the Lord. The 24th day of the sixth month is also significant because chronologically this was the Levitical feast, and this was the week of tabernacles, and it was coming to an end on this day. And so, yeah, they were busy with celebrations, but they weren't really celebrating what they should have because their hearts weren't right with the Lord until they obeyed him. And so we can say, you know, we can say, well, I went to church today, but did it make a difference in your life? Or you can say, I said my prayers. My father-in-law used to say, you say your prayers, then get out of bed and then pray. Because you can just say the words, can't you? Action. Action. That's what the Lord was trying to get them to move, was move their hearts to be in a position where they wanted to follow the Lord. They were awakened by the prophet. You and I can make changes with God's help too in a short period of time. You say it's impossible. It's too challenging. It's too difficult. They were operating in a fear mode, but they were fearing the wrong thing. They were fearing people instead of obeying the Lord. They were awakened. And so he says to them, be strong and work, because it is time to build the Lord's house. It's not always the time just to do your own thing. It is time to consider your ways and discover what the Lord wants you to do. And it's worth it because the Lord promises these words, I am with you. We can be strong with his strength. We can work with his ability, and we can know that the Lord is with us. You know, Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. What a promise that is. And he said something that was even more amazing. He said, all power is given to me. Just as in this passage, we're going to read about the fact that the resources of God were only available because they belong to God. The same thing is true. The resources we have in Christ are limitless because he has all the power. And he wants to give us that ability to serve him with that strength that he alone can give and to know that he is with us. Do you know for sure today that Jesus is with you? Do you know for sure today that Jesus is in you? Do you know for sure today that Jesus is your Savior? These are things that we can know. Speaking to a lady who's dying not long ago, I asked her about her destiny, and she said, I hope that I'm going to go up. Well, the Word of God says we can know that we have eternal life. It's not a hope so, maybe I think it could happen. It's a reality. Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. He wants us to be with him today and forever in heaven. And so, Zerubbabel, Joshua, people, message number 3, be strong and work because I am with you, but consider your ways. Chapter 2, that was chapter 1, all done. Chapter 2, in the seventh month on the 21st of the month, that's October 21st, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, speak to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. And the remnant of the people saying, who's left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? There might have been a few people there who were in their 80s and 90s and maybe 100, maybe a few, that had actually seen the temple before it was destroyed, the great temple of Solomon. And when they looked at what they were accomplishing, and by the way, it took them 4 years to rebuild this temple, not 46 years like Herod's temple was built. But it was a short building project. It was your basic temple, okay? It wasn't the high-tech, glossy one. It was just a temple, a meeting place. And he says, be strong. Be strong. Be strong, Joshua, Zerubbabel. Be strong, all you people. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. You know, it's ABK has never been a part of my own sort of lifestyle, my own life. I've never been involved with ABK. But I see week after week, they're looking for people to work. There's always seems to be a shortage. And God always seems to make up the lack. But there's opportunities, whether it's ABK or working here at Bethel in Sunday School or Awana or in different ministries with women and men and different age groups. We have resources. Let's use them. We are the resources. Let's get to work. We shouldn't be lacking anything. And says, I am with you. That's why we should work, because the Lord is with us in our work. And he says this, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. He reminds them of their history. And he says, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts once more. It's a little while, and look what he's going to do. I'm going to shake heaven and earth. And I will shake all nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations. I believe this is a direct inference to the Messiah coming, the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And the only way that the glory of the Lord can be there is if he is there. And he's coming. Then this statement, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. He owns everything. Everything's on loan to us, right? We're stewards of God's goodness. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. I will give peace. You know that statement, the silver is mine and the gold is mine? It reminds me of Dick West. If anybody remembered old Dick West, he used to say, my heavenly Father is rich, and he owns the cattle on the thousand hills, and he owns the hills too. He owns it all. Everything's on loan to us. All the gold and all the resources to build the temple are mine, says the Lord. I'll provide them. You just need to go and get them. Just be willing, and I'm able. And that's what he was saying. He says, and I will bring peace, says the Lord of hosts. It's ironic because the Lord of hosts is, in Hebrew, Jehovah Sabaoth. And it implies and it tells us that God is a conquering God. He is omnipotent, and yet his desire is not to give us war and distress, but it's to give us peace. And that's only possible through the Holy Spirit. Consider your ways. The Lord of hosts says, I'm with you. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. I'll keep my covenant with you. He keeps his promises. He never forgets. It's not Santa Claus. He knows when you're sleeping. Only the Lord knows all these things. I'll shake heaven and earth. And you hear the rumblings out there today? You feel the shaking? It's been going on for a long time. The earth is trembling. Not just physically, but morally. And we see the wars and the distresses of life. The Lord is waking people up. Even the nations, he says, that he will shake. And then he says, and it's for this purpose. I will fill this temple with glory. That was God's plan always. And in this place I will give peace. Consider your ways, he says. This is a picture that we see on the news often. The remains of what Solomon's temple would have been or Herod's temple would have been. The foundation wall. This is the western wall. And, you know, it's a challenging thing to watch that because what we see a group of people who go there with their prayers, their petitions. They take little pieces of paper, they put them in the cracks, and they're really hoping that the Messiah will come back and bring peace to Israel. And we see this western wall. It's also called the Wailing Wall. Lamentation. Because of all the suffering that the people of Israel, the Jews, have experienced. There's no peace there. Every day you hear something about Israel. Why? Because Messiah is not there yet. Yet he's available to everyone who is there and everyone in this world. And this is just a reminder that that's what is left for them. You see, the temple was meant to be a place of sacrifice. This is a picture of the tabernacle. It was the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God in the wilderness. We see the fire coming down into the Holy of Holies. And we see the separation with the white wall of linen. It's about 60 by 120 feet. And then you see the altar of sacrifice. You couldn't get into that tabernacle unless you had sacrificed animals. Those animals represent us. They died instead of us. Just like the Passover lamb died so that the blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost, so that the angel of death would pass by. Here the animal sacrifices are given so that the high priest can enter the Holy of Holies and be present with the Lord of glory. God went camping with his people for 40 years, but they all didn't make it, did they? They struggled. But God provided for them. It was a reminder of God's way. There's separation, but there's a way in. Solomon's temple, this is from the British Museum. Wow. Talk about gold. He was the richest man that ever lived. Don't worry about these trillionaires on earth. Solomon was wealthy beyond measure. He built an amazing building, a house for God. Again, the same idea as the tabernacle, sacrifice before you could enter in. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sins. Herod's temple, again, not as elaborate as Solomon's, took 46 years to build. And that's what's left in Jerusalem today, a little bit of that foundation wall. Huge blocks. And there is no way that we can properly, you know, understand all of this in the time that we have, but the tabernacle and the three temples were there for God to meet his people. That's why God wanted to have the people build the temple, so they could access his presence, they could bring sacrifices to him, so that they could enter into a personal relationship with God. And yet we read these words, we were reading in chapter 9 this morning in Hebrews, this is chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Mankind wants to do. God says, it's done. Mankind wants to have religion as their way to get to God. God says, it's my son. And every priest that stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. We can try as hard as we want. We can wish them away. We can try to work them away. But the sins are there and the penalty of her sin is there. And it's only by this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered, isn't this wonderful? One sacrifice for sins forever. He didn't have to do it twice. He didn't offer the sacrifice that he gave for his own sins. It was for you and me. He sat down. That means his work was finished. And he said those words on the cross. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. That's the future. This earth will be in submission to Christ one day. Totally. The Prince of Peace is coming. That's a promise. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. This is the covenant, the Lord says, that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. No more 10 commandments of stone. God's engraved his truth by the Holy Spirit into our minds and hearts. It's amazing. The Lord wants not only to dwell with us, but to be in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What a Savior. That's the God that loves us. He sent his only son to take our place. And now where there's remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. The end, right? That's it. That's the only way we're going to get right with God, is to do that. And what does that produce? I will bless you. God wants to bless us. Nobody wants to bless us more than God. You know, I can remember as a little boy getting one of these things waved at me, you know, and that was my blessing. And that was with good intention. But it wasn't, I mean, it's like saying, you know, good luck, God bless. When God blesses you, he really blesses you. And in this fourth message that he gives, he says to them, and I'm going to just fast forward to this point in chapter 2. He says, I did all of these things, blight and mildew and hail, and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me. Aren't those sad words? God does all these things for us, and people say, no, we will not have this man to reign over us. No to God, no. He says, now consider, and he says it three times. Consider now, from this 24th day of December now, he says, consider it. But from this day, he says, I will bless you. You know, if God blesses you, you are so rich. The riches of Christ are yours. And it's impressive to think that we have a God that not only wants to bless us, but we read these words, and I'll close with these thoughts. He says, I have chosen you. And this is referring to Zerubbabel, who was the governor. And Zerubbabel was of royal lineage. His grandfather was King Jehoiakim. And I want to just mention this to you, that he says to Haggai, speak to Zerubbabel. Now, if you look at your book of Matthew and Luke, go to chapter 1 of Matthew, chapter 3 of Luke, and look up the genealogy of Jesus, and guess who's there? Zerubbabel. He's in both genealogies. Because of Zerubbabel, of royal lineage, we have him in our New Testament as part of the genealogy of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And he says to Zerubbabel, I will take you, and this is in the bottom verse, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, which is also a title of the Lord Jesus. You son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. When God chooses, it's amazing what he does. Zerubbabel obeyed, he became like a signet ring, and the signet ring is authority. You take a little bit of wax and you stamp that ring with it, and it says, thus says the king. And Zerubbabel is a picture of the coming Messiah for us. He, like the Lord Jesus, had a special ministry. And he, by his obedience and by his chosen commission, represents to us what the Messiah will be like. The Lord Jesus is coming with all authority. And he's going to dwell with his people. And there will be peace on earth because of him. So as we look at the lessons that we've learned in Haggai, and there are many, many more, I want to ask you this question then. Have you considered your ways? Is there any room left in your heart for more of God? Can we give him another square inch? Can we let him work a little bit more in our lives? And the answer is, of course we can. But we have that part to play. That's our response to God's directive, to God's love, is to say yes. And like Zerubbabel, he wants to bless us. He wants to give us work to do, to know that he's with us. But the first step is we need to consider our ways. Let's close in prayer as the team comes up to give us another song to leave with. And we can just thank the Lord for his blessings to us today. Thank you for this message of Haggai and how it is pertinent to our present day, to reassess our priorities, to consider our choices, and to thank you that you've given us the example in Christ. And we ask today, Lord, that you would, even though we'll forget so much of these messages that we hear at Bethel, impress upon us this one thing, that you love us, and your desire is for us to obey you and to serve you. So as we leave with these thoughts and as we sing this song, we just pray your blessing on each heart here. And for any that know not the Savior today, in a personal way, we pray that today would be a day of awakening, of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy. And we pray in his matchless name. Amen.